So this morning we're continuing and finishing this short series we've been doing called Don't Go to Church. If you haven't been here, don't go to church. The point that I made, and it's a big point, it might sound sort of, you know, catchy or whatever, but it's a big point, and that is, if you are a follower of Christ, you've given your life to Jesus, you've trusted yourself to Him to be your Savior, you can't go to church. Because the only definition of church in the Bible is people. So this service is never, that we're doing this morning, this gathering together is never called church in the Bible. This building is definitely never called church in the Bible. The church in the Bible is just the people. And why is that a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because it's easy, especially if you've grown up in a Western culture, it's easy to think that Christianity is a spectator sport. And we're used to watching stuff. We watch TV, we watch sporting events, we go to plays. And so it's easy just to feel like a spectator. I come on Sunday morning, I sit, and I, you know, listen to the music, I sing a bit, and then I listen to a mediocre message, and then I go home. And that's my deal. That's what I give to God during the week. And the fact is, that's not church. Christianity is meant to be a participatory thing. In fact, several images are used in the Bible. One of them is the body image. And that's an especially illustrative image that the New Testament gives us of the church, because it shows us that we are members of each other. Imagine your kidney just up and one day says, I'm done with you guys, and I'm going to go live, you know, on my own. What would happen to the kidney and to the body that it left? Well, the whole thing would go south really fast. So this is what I'm trying to impress. We often say that God wants our time, our talents, and our treasures. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at giving God our time, God/church, our time. Last week, we looked at giving our talents to God, and we looked at a method for discovering what your spiritual gifts are. If you're interested in, if you missed that, you can go onto our website and listen to both of those messages. Today we're looking at treasures. We're looking at money. Now some of you are like, oh, why did I come this Sunday of all Sundays? I was taking the whole summer off, and I chose to come the day the church is going to talk about money, because I know what they're going to talk about. All they want is my money. Yeah, that's true. And so that's going to be the point of the message today. I'm kidding. I'm going to come at this from the way Jesus came at it in the book of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the pews in front of you. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. The Bible's divided into Old Testament, which is a big giant section, and New Testament, which is a smaller section. Matthew is the first book, and we're in chapter 6. I totally forgot. This message was inspired by a guy named Randy Alcorn. Randy Alcorn wrote a book a few years ago called The Treasure Principle, and most of what I'm going to be saying comes from that. And by the way, what we're planning to do at this point is a short series at the end of August, beginning of September, on finances, stewardship, and the treasure principle, inspired by Randy Alcorn's great little book. It's a great book because it's little. It's one of these ones that you can read in like 2 hours on a Sunday afternoon. That's the kind of book that guys like, and if it's animated, even better, but in this case, there's no pictures. But I'll talk more about that. Let me start with this. Just open, if you can find that section, let me ask you this question. What would you say the purpose of money is? What's the purpose of money? Well, what role does money play in your life? Would you say it plays an important role in your life? Yeah, I've never met anybody who said, yeah, money, I don't really like money. Never met anybody who says, I don't like money. But if you think about it, money is dirty, right? It's filthy. It's been through hundreds or thousands of people's hands who didn't wash after they went to the restroom. If you think about it, it's like if I handed you a piece of paper and I said, hey, this paper has been in 1,000 people's hands. A lot of them went to the bathroom and didn't wash, and then they held this. Would you like to have this? You'd be like, get that thing away from me. That's gross. Get it out of my house. I said, what if it's worth $100? Oh, I'll take it. Yeah, that's fine. I don't mind being filthy. I love germs. What role does money play? What is the purpose of money? Well, first of all, survival. You really can't survive unless you like grew up in some agricultural commune somewhere that I'm not aware of. It's really hard to survive without earning money and being able to buy food and clothing and shelter. You need money to, the purpose of money, you need to gain money, save money for retirement, for security in the future. To enjoy life, do you think God wants you to enjoy your money? Let me ask you this. Do you think God wants you to have a big screen TV? How many would say, yeah, God wants me to have a big screen TV? Not a lot of hands going up. You guys are scared, huh? The pastor asked this question, do you think God wants me to have a big screen TV? And you're like, I know that's a trick question, honey. I'm not saying a word. Yeah, I think he might. I have a big screen TV, but I got a really good deal on it. Really good deal from friends. Do you think God wants you to have nice food, nice wines, a nice scotch? I hope so, because I love those things. In fact, the book of 1 Timothy might surprise some of you who have a certain view of what church is like and what preachers are like. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 actually says God gives us all things to enjoy. And he's speaking to the rich. He says to the rich, enjoy your stuff and be generous. So what's the purpose of money? To survive, to have a secure, you know, retirement, to enjoy life. For some, it's to keep score. They make so much that now it's to keep score. I'm not sure that's a legitimate one. But the biblical teaching on money is much, much bigger than all those things. Much bigger. Let me read this text. We're in Matthew 6. We're going to read verses 19 through 21. And here's what Jesus says about money or treasures. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, here's a question. We're going to go through this Bible study style. Why does Jesus say we shouldn't store up treasure on earth? Now, your immediate response would probably be something like, Jesus wants me to be poor? I don't know that that's the case. He may want you, in particular, to be poor. I don't know. But obviously, Jesus wants some people to be rich because they're faithful followers of him who are very rich. So the reason can't be Jesus wants me to be poor. Jesus wants me to suffer? Possible. Possible. Because we learn a lot. We learn a lot more through suffering than we do through ease, that's for sure. But in this context, why does Jesus say not to store up treasure on earth? I don't want you to miss this. That's why we're doing a very short section this morning. It's easy. It's going to be easy to remember the points Jesus makes here. Why does he say not to store up treasures on earth? Because they're insecure. It's a terrible investment. And let me give you a quick rundown of the Christian life in case this is new to you. The Christian life is about Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world to bring forgiveness and to provide eternal life for those who place their faith in him. That's the goal and the hope of Christianity, that when we die, whether next week or 80 years from now, we go to spend eternity with God. Now, Jesus is using heaven terminology in this context. And heaven is not the skies. Heaven, in the Greek that the New Testament was written in, the same word is used for sky as the abode or the dwelling place of God and the eternal dwelling place of people. But the goal of Christianity or the end game of Christianity is not to end up in the sky. I hope that's a relief to you. I once was talking to a friend of mine, not a believer. He grew up very bitter against religion. And we got talking about life after death, and he said to me, he says, the thought of being like on a cloud playing a harp, wearing a robe, just doesn't appeal to me. And I thought, where did this imagery come from? The eternal state, the future state of those who follow Christ is here on earth, a renewed, renovated earth, but here on earth, very physical, not on a cloud, not as a spirit, and certainly not playing harps. Nothing wrong with harps, but maybe at brunch, that's the only time we'd hear harps. That's about the only time we need to hear harps. So that's the hope of Christianity. So Jesus will speak about heaven or the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew, and he's referring to that, well, he's referring to the people who make it up, but ultimately life in the eternal state. So when Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, he means in this age, during this 70, 80, 90 years that you have here. He says, don't lay up treasure here, and I'll get to what he says to do. But why does he say, don't lay up treasure here? One reason. It's not going to last. Everything you have either will be taken away from you, you'll lose it, it'll wear out, or you will leave it and die. What I mean by that is, it doesn't matter how beautiful a house you have, how nice a car, how big a TV, how wonderful your scotch is, you will leave all of that, some of you, sooner than others. There's a story that when John D. Rockefeller died, I think he was the richest man in the U.S., maybe the world at the time. When he died, somebody came to one of his assistants and said, how much money did John D. leave? And the clever assistant said, he left all of it. It's a poignant point. He left all of it. And so Jesus says, investing here, in treasures here, is foolish. It's not, he's not saying it's sinful. He's saying it's foolish. Why? Because they're going to wear out. Moth will eat up your fabrics, your beautiful dresses. The word for rust here is a general term for corrosion. They actually applied that to, like, you know, rats that would eat up crops and that sort of thing. And then thieves. So your treasures here are insecure. They're not stable. So what does he say to do? Jesus says, he says we should lay up treasure in heaven. All right, so the first question I have is, what does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? Look at this again. Keep the context in mind. He says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where they are insecure and susceptible to ruin and where they can be destroyed and stolen, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So the first question is, what does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? What's that look like? Well, typically, are you aware of the concept of rewards in the afterlife? Is that a familiar concept to you? The notion that if you're a follower of Christ or you're not, you will face a judgment after this life is over. For followers of Christ, it's a rewards judgment. Lots of passages talk about it. Some Christians are uncomfortable with the concept of rewards in the afterlife. They're like, well, I don't want to, like, live for rewards in the afterlife. And I would say to you, you better, because Jesus said to, and Paul said to, and Peter said to, and the whole New Testament talks about a crown of righteousness and a reward in eternity for the way you lived here. In other words, what we do right now counts forever. How you live now will affect what your eternity is like. That's kind of weird, but it will. And so, what do I do in this age to get rewards in heaven? Well, typically, we think in terms of good works. Like in the book of Ephesians, it says that even though we were saved by God's free grace, it says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he planned ahead of time. So we were created, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been recreated in Christ for good works, to do good works. Why? Just to be a nice person? No, because we want to have an impact in this age, in our city, in our world, as followers of Christ for his gospel. And at the same time, we are recognizing that in eternity, there will be a reward laid up for us, or a lack of reward if we've done nothing. One of the ways we build up that eternal account of rewards is financially, by how we use our money in this age. So yeah, you can share the gospel with people, you can be a teacher in Sunday school, you can be a worship leader, you can serve in soup kitchens and help the poor, and you recognize that by doing those things, your account in eternity is building up. It's like an investment account of reward. This is the way the Bible talks. And one of the ways we build up that account is how we use our finances in this age. And that's why Jesus frames this whole discussion in terms of investment and storing up treasure. He uses a very money-oriented term to talk about this. So keep that in mind as we're looking at this context. First and foremost, when Jesus talks about treasure in heaven, the context is money and how we use our material goods during this life. What does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven then? It means to build up a rewards account. Everybody knows what this is like. We deal with this on a daily basis. Most of us have a credit card where we get points back. We get rewards from American Airlines or Interjet or something like that or Amazon for spending money with our credit card. Hopefully most of you have a savings account and some sort of investments. And so you know what it's like to put your money somewhere hoping for some kind of increase and return on that investment. This is a very biblical way of thinking also. Let me give you one passage that relates to this. In the book of Philippians, beautiful little book of Philippians, Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Philippi. Basically, that whole book of Philippians, that letter, was a thank you letter to the church in Philippi for supporting him financially. Church in Philippi had sent Paul donations for his ministry. He lived off of financial support. He worked part-time and he lived off of support from supporting churches. And Philippi had been a key supporting church, but then they stopped giving for a while, but then they renewed their support of him. And he wrote Philippians as a thank you note, a very long thank you note, but that's Paul the Apostle, four chapter thank you note to this church for their financial support. And he says, you used to give, you weren't able for a while, but now you've been able to give again. And he says, I want to thank you. And he says, not that I'm writing in terms of my need. It's not about my need. He says, I've learned to live with little, and I've learned to live with much. He says, but what I'm concerned about, and don't miss this, he says, what I'm concerned about is the profit that accrues to your account. You ever thought in those terms? Paul did. What he meant was, by giving to me to support the ministry, Philippians, your eternal rewards account is increasing. In other words, you're using your money to further the gospel in this age is going to increase your reward in eternity. Do you ever think like that? I think a lot of us approach finances, the offering time in church on Sunday morning as, oh man, here's where they're passing the plate again and blah, 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 and church wants my money and what are they going to do with it? And by the way, I'm not driving a Cadillac around, just in case you guys were curious about that. What are they going to do with my money? And that's a completely wrong way to look at how we use our money. And that's why we're going to do a 3 or 4 week series early fall on this, to change our perspective on how finances operate in the life of the follower of Christ. Okay, so let's get right down to it. Jesus gives two reasons why we should lay up treasure in heaven. What are those two reasons? Number one, it's right. Why should we lay up treasure in heaven? Meaning, why should I use my money during this lifespan here for the gospel? Meaning, and I'll be very clear, why should I give it to church? Now, you can give it to other churches. You can give it to charitable organizations. You can support missionaries. That's not the, that's whatever, however you use it to further God's gospel, the proclamation of the message of Christ, what he's saying is, you should do that. With your money, not just donate your time, not just give your talents, but your money to the kingdom of God, to spreading God's kingdom. Why? Well, number one, because it's right. Simply because Jesus said to do it. And if Jesus says to do it, we do it. The great Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the one from 500 years ago, not 50 years ago, the great Martin Luther said one time, if God says to do it, that's all it takes for me. If he says to do it, I know it's right. If God told me to eat feces off the street, I would do it, and I would know it's good for me. That's Luther's faith. So, number one reason, it's right. Number two, don't miss this. Right now, I want you to forget the number one reason. Forget it. Forget it's up there. Don't even look at it. Because all I want you to look at is number two. It's smart. Wait a minute. Why should I give my money to God's purposes? Because it's smart. Because it's smart. Why is it smart? Well, look what Jesus says. Let's read the couple verses again. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust, or corruption, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where where thieves don't break in and steal. So why is it smart to invest in heaven, to invest in eternity, to use your money in this age for God's purposes? Because it's secure. It's not going away. In other words, the old saying is, you can't take it with you. Have you ever heard that saying, right? People will be like, well, you're gaining a lot of money in this age, but you can't take it with you. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer before. And Randy Alcorn's response is, true, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead. In other words, by giving to God's purposes in this age, you are creating an investment account in eternity that is secure, completely insured by Heavenly Father, and I don't know anybody who can overpower him. So that's the main reason, I think, Jesus gives here for laying up treasure in heaven versus laying up treasure in here, because it's smart. Because it's smart. Now I want to wrap this up by getting to the making it practical section. What will you do with this? This is a bottom line question. Listen to me. Listen to me, audience. Listen to me, congregation. Listen to me, guests. This is not a movie. This is not a football game where you aren't required to have any kind of response. This is not entertainment. Might be entertaining, but at the end of this, you and I, me too, preaching to me, have to make a response to this passage from Matthew. We have to respond to Jesus with a choice. Now, you could choose to do nothing. What I'm going to do, Lance, after I leave church today is completely forget everything you talked about. It's not my plan. It's just I got some stuff I want to do today, and likely by the time I'm eating my lunch, I will have forgotten everything you talked about. Well, that's one response. That's not a great response, and if that is your response, please don't tell me. I don't want to know. Or you may say, well, Lance, I'm going to think about that. What you said here is kind of blowing my mind. I've never thought in terms of finances like this. Good. And I hope some of you will say, you know what? We haven't been giving financially, and we're going to start. That's awesome. Because that's the purpose of preaching the gospel, that we would have a response to it on Sunday mornings. Okay, so what are you going to do with this? Let me ask you this. I want to take this one step further before we wrap it up. Imagine you could go back to 2004. In 2004, a little company that had started a search engine in the late 90s, when nobody thought there was any future in starting search engines for the internet. But these two guys, Larry and Sergey, at Stanford University, created a little company they called Google. And it took off. And within 6 years, they were offering their initial, what they call the IPO, their initial public offering of stocks. And the stock went out at $85 a share in 2004. Today, the stock is at, well, Friday it was $972 a share. So about 12, it's increased by about 12 times in the last 13 years. Now, anybody own Google stock, by the way? You're taking me to lunch. Okay. If we could go back to 2004, and I tell you, well, you don't have to. You're from the future. So you go back with me, and we go, oh my gosh, we're in 2004. Google stock is going to come up for sale. What would you do? Let me tell you what I would do, because I know the future. What I would do is I would sell my house in California, and I would take every dime, because that, even though real estate is increasing nicely, I would take every dime from my house in California, and then I would borrow a bunch of money. I wouldn't steal, because I'm, you know, holy guy. And I would sell everything I have, sell my car. I would sell one or two of my kids, likely, because I could buy them back. It's not mean, okay? And I would put all of it into Google. Or Apple before the iPhone. Why would I put it all into Google? Because it's a sure bet. I know that in 13 years, it's going to be worth 12 times what I put in. If I could put $100,000 in, I'd have over $1 million in 13 years. I hope I did that math right. Math was never my thing, so you can't be this good looking and do math too. Just a joke. Some of you take it too serious. So I would put everything I had into it, and I wouldn't consider it a sacrifice. If I had to move in with my parents, that'd be tough. That would be a sacrifice, but it'd be totally worth it, because in 13 years I'd be so much more richer. I know that was bad English. I don't care. Because it's a sure bet. And that's what Jesus is saying. You can invest in this age. It's risky. And you can build up treasure. You can get nice TVs, nice houses, nice whatever. And they're all going to wear out and fade away. And eventually you're going to leave all of it behind, like John D. Rockefeller. But if you invest in eternity, it's a sure bet. It's a sure bet. And that's why, this is what I like. Randy Alcorn makes this point on page 17 of his little book, The Treasure Principle. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because it's right? Not just that, but because it's smart. Because such treasures will last. Jesus argues from the bottom line. It's not an emotional appeal. It's a logical one. Invest in what has lasting value. I love that line. It's not an emotional appeal. Jesus is not up there going, please, please give to the church once we start it. He's not saying, please give to the church. He's saying, if you're smart, this is what you do. No emotional appeal necessary. It's completely intellectual. It's completely logical. Let me add one more fact about investing, which you know if you've ever invested. And Jesus says it in the last verse, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you invest in a stock, especially if you put a lot of money into it, what do? You check it every day. Every day. How's that stock doing? It's like anything. If you have friends who move to Texas, suddenly you're interested in Texas. If there's a tornado in Texas, you want to know, you know, what's going on. My friends are there. You have some interest in Texas. But when you invest in something, suddenly your heart goes after that investment. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't denying the principle. He's not even saying it's bad. He's saying, take your investment and turn it to eternity. Invest in eternity. Look, some of you say, I wish I had more of a heart for heaven. I don't think about heaven. I don't think about life after death much. I don't think about eternity very much. I wish I could have more of a heart for it. Here's a cure. Here's one way to do it. Start giving more money. And get invested in eternity. So, if you want to have more of a heart for heaven, give your money. And just so you know, this isn't about us pleading for money. Give it somewhere else if you want. I'm saying it for your benefit, not for Union Church's benefit. We don't need to make an emotional appeal to you to give to Union Church. We don't. We appeal to God in prayer. And he provides. You've probably never heard us say, please give your money, we need it to keep the lights on and to feed my kids. Why? Because we don't look to you to keep the lights on and to feed my kids. We look to God. Every time we do the offering, I talk about it being our obligation to give. Today, I want you to see it as an opportunity to give. Now, here's what I'm saying by this. And look, let's just be straight about it. In the Old Testament, they gave roughly 10%. It was 10% plus occasional offerings they were required to give. In the New Testament, I believe that 10% is not a continuing rule. Some of you are like, oh, good. However, what would God's expectation of his new covenant people be, even though he hasn't repeated that old covenant rule? Well, here's that we're already looking at it wrong. And here's the analogy. If you and I time travel back to 2004, and you know what I know about Google, and I say, hey, let's invest in Google, and you respond by going, well, how much do I have to put in? That'd be really weird. And I'd have to sit you down again and say, you didn't get it, did you? Remember the future? Yeah. Remember what Google stock is at? Yeah, it's $900. It's almost $1,000. Yeah. See how much it is today? $85. Yeah. Get it? What, but how much do I have to put in? It's not about... Don't you get it? Put everything in for your benefit. So that's my approach. That's our approach. And we're going to talk about this more in the fall because, and listen to this, this is a crazy thing about Christianity. The great C.H. Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers from the 1800s, made the comment that the last part of us to get sanctified, once we become a follower of Christ, is our wallet or our purse. Why? Well, because that's where Christianity, faith, really the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to join a small group. But when it really gets real is when you say, now I'm going to start giving 10% of my income. Now you want to know, do I really believe this? Do I really, really want to get on that plane? And that's why I say this is a big deal. It's a huge marker for your Christianity. I would say this. You cannot be considered a mature Christian without being generous with your finances. But that isn't even the question. In this context, it only makes sense that we give because we're laying up treasure in heaven. Pray with me if you would. Father, we want to take a moment, Lord, and think about this. Come do business with you in prayer right now so that we don't forget what we just heard. We don't want to walk out of here and immediately start thinking about something else. Lord, if what Jesus said is true in this passage, that's earth-shattering. That's a game-changer. That would radically revolutionize how I look at money, my paycheck, and my stuff. I pray, Father, for each person in here this morning, for those who are followers of you, that this would be a moment of life change for them, because it's right and because it's smart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.